Second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. The church at Corinth was founded by Paul somewhere around AD 50 to AD 52. Several years later, he wrote this, the second of two letters to the church. Paul had critics at Corinth, and some quite malicious. And we shall find in reading this second letter that he defends himself. From chapter 1 to chapter 2, 13. His critics not only attacked him personally, but they attacked his ministry. And therefore he defends that from 2:14 to 3:18. And then this leads him to write in general about the ministry, its discouragements and encouragements from chapter 4 through to the end of chapter 5. Now, as a minister, he tells us in those chapters that he had to endure sufferings of various kinds. But even though that was true, he says he continued to believe and to give expression to his faith. And Paul understands this to be the vocation or calling of every Christian. In support of his contention, he cites the psalmist in Psalm 116 and verse 10. The psalmist was faced with many troubles and trials. He tells us in that psalm that he knew something of the sorrows of death and the pains of hell, but he continued to evidence his faith. And he gave expression to that faith. And his words were these, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Which brings the apostle to add, we also believe, and therefore speak. Now our text really, although we will look at the two verses as a whole, but our text really from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are the words in verse 13, as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. That part of the verse deals with two things which are parts of faith. One is the faith itself, and the other is testimony. And every Christian will have those two things true of him or her. He will believe, and he will be prepared to speak. He will have faith, that he will have a testimony. He will assert that he believes in Christ, but he will bear profession of that faith. I believe, and therefore have I spoken. I want to deal with two very simple things tonight. One is faith, I believe, and the second is profession, the declaration of that faith, the testifying of that faith. Therefore have I spoken. First of all, faith. Paul says, I believed. He is really saying that he has the same faith as the psalmist had when he first uttered these words. The psalmist said, I believed. Paul says, I can say that too. For we too have the same faith. God's people are united in faith. Whenever they have lived and wherever they have lived. Faith in Christ is that which is common to God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. Now his words here at the beginning of verse 13 are we having the same spirit of faith. There are two ways in which that can be understood. One is that by the spirit of faith, Paul is talking about the believing spirit. The psalmist had it, the believing spirit, and we have it too. The second way of understanding those words, the spirit of faith, is not a believing spirit, but to take the reference here to the Holy Spirit, which would have Paul saying, we have the Spirit of God within us. The Spirit who is the author and giver of faith. Now that commends itself to me because in the New Testament the Spirit is often called after its effects in the Christian. So we read, for example, of the Spirit of grace, meaning the Spirit which grants grace and applies grace to the believer. We have the Spirit of wisdom, that is, the Spirit who reveals the knowledge of God and imparts that heavenly wisdom to us. There is the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit who brings about our membership of the family of God. And other examples could be given. Now, if that's the key to this, what Paul is saying is that David in the Psalms, and I, as borne out by these epistles, have known the Spirit's working in imparting the grace of faith. We have the same spirit of faith. The same as the Old Testament people of God had. We in the New Testament have like experience and faith. Well, turning from a matter of interpretation like that, just let us look more broadly at what is said here. I believed. And then he adds, and therefore have I spoken, believing and testifying. Those are the two essential parts of a Christian's experience. Christians are those who have believed in their heart, Romans 10, and have confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Seems to me to be a striking way of setting this truth forth. We can hear Paul saying through what he has written, I believed. What a grand declaration that is. It reminds me of one of the Wesleys who attended a meeting in which Luther's introduction to the Romans was being considered. And he said, I found my heart strangely warmed. And as the meeting went on, his appreciation of Christ developed and he was drawn to Christ. And he left the meeting early and went along to his brother's house, who wasn't present at the meeting. And when the door was opened, Wesley said, Charles, I believe. And that was the beginning of his Christian experience. Well, every Christian can say that. I believed. Now, what is the foundation for such a statement? On what basis does a man believe? The answer is on the foundation of the Word of God, particularly the gospel of Christ. God has made the truth known to us in his word, particularly in the gospel of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. And we may say with John, as he wrote at the end of his gospel, these things are written that ye might believe, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It's on the broad ground of the gospel that we can express ourselves thus, because the gospel has a message to present to us. And when we credit that message and act upon that message, we are said to believe. We must believe something. What is the something that is the basis for faith? It is the word of the living God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So faith, Paul writes, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you say to me, well, what warrant do I have to believe? What makes you feel that I can believe? I would say the word of God is delivered to you that you might receive it, that you might believe it. And that's true particularly of the gospel, that part of the word of God which concerns Jesus Christ and his salvation. Because the gospel actually calls for faith. When Jesus began his ministry, according to Mark chapter 1, his preaching was summed up in this: believe the gospel. When later, after 3 years, he was about to ascend into heaven, he gave commission to his apostles. And he says this, the end of Mark's gospel, chapter 16, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. What the gospel does is it calls for our faith. And you must understand the nature of the gospel. It's not simply an announcement of what God has done in Christ to save sinners from the consequences of their sin. It is that. But it is more than that. It is an invitation to benefit from this. Hence the word of Christ, the call of Christ in Matthew 11. An invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The last invitation of the gospel is in Revelation 22 and verse 17. Whosoever will, let him come. That is the call of the gospel. And when the heart of a man or a woman is impressed with that, and is taken with that, and says in effect, well, if it is that open, and that general, and that free, then I'll come. And I will come to find Christ, and I will come in Christ to find his salvation. When they speak thus, they believe. And afterward, they can say with Wesley, I believed. The word of God came to me, needing a response. And in particular, the gospel of Christ came to me in that word and invited me to find Christ and salvation in Christ. What did I do? Did I reject it in unbelief? I did not. I received it. And when Jesus said, come, I came, which is but another way of saying what Paul said here. I believed. What was the object of that faith? It was Jesus Christ. And that is the faith of the gospel. Jesus Christ. Can we dissect it and examine it a little? I believe, what does that really involve? What's in it? More than what appears on the surface. When a man says, I believe, he is saying several things in one thing. He is saying, I believe that Christ is able to save me. Why would we come to him if he's not able to save me? Why would we indeed? But he is. According to Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save unto the uttermost. Now, when I act upon that and credit that is true, and I turn to Christ, I am in effect saying, Lord, I believe that you are able to save me even though I've sinned, and though I've sinned greatly, and though I've sinned long time without believing. I believe you are able. But it is also to say, Lord, I believe you are willing. Now, some unbelievers can't really get over that hurdle. They somehow question the willingness of Christ to save them. They reason like this, well, he saved others, but I'm not persuaded yet that he's willing to save me. Now, I'm here to refute that tonight and say that Christ is willing to save all who come to him. Jesus said this in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Which means he is willing to receive each and every sinner that turns to him in faith. He wept over Jerusalem, according to Matthew 23, and these were his words in his lament. How often would I have gathered you? And ye would not. It is not the willingness of Christ which is withheld. It's the willingness of the sinner to take Christ for himself. To emphasize this, let me tell you of one who came to Jesus one day. According to Mark's Gospel, he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus turned to this man and he said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately he was healed. That was written to show us that he is more than willing, however filthy, however leprous, more than willing to cleanse us and receive us. I believe. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are able to save me. I believe that you are willing to save me. But there's a third thing. I believe. I believe that you are now available to me. It's not that you've taken a journey into a far place and you're now inaccessible to me. But you are so near to me that even now in this moment I can confide in you and tell you that all my trust is stayed upon you. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says that when the gospel is being preached, Christ is present. Preach the gospel to all, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. So as ministers stand up and preach the gospel, they're not declaring truth about somebody who's absent, but they are declaring truth about someone who is present. So near that he is nearer to you tonight than the person sitting next to you. So near that in the words of the Bible you have but to turn to him to find him. I believe. And when I say I believe, I am saying you are able to save me, you are willing to save me, and you are near to save me. There's one other thing. In the words I believed, we are saying that we had a right to come to Christ. And that's not always accepted. And poor sinners tremble, as it were. I wish I had some warrant to assure me that Christ is for me. And I may receive him. The person is looking for when he speaks like that is, if only I was delivered a warrant which said, you may come. I will save you. But my friends, there is a warrant in the gospel to every sinner. There's a warrant in the name he bears. The Savior of the world. Now, if words mean anything, that title means this, that any sinner in all of the world will come, they will find him a gracious Savior. He is the Savior of the world, the official Savior of the world. That is not to say that all the world will come to him. We know that. But it is to say that that is his title. Now, in the old days, as there was ministers of parishes, so there were physicians of parishes. And let's say a doctor is installed in office and in his position, and he is the official doctor of the county. Now, if anyone in that county is ill and suffering from pain and is becoming alarmingly weak, and he is the doctor of their city, of their town, then such a person has a right to apply to that doctor and to avail himself of his treatment. Christ is not the savior of a county. He is the savior of the entire world. So what I say to you is that any man or woman suffering under the load of guilt, under the burden of sin, if he will betake himself to Jesus Christ by office, Jesus Christ must and Jesus Christ will save him. You see, to change the figure somewhat, he's the gift of God. That's how he's presented. Unto us, says Isaiah, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. He's God's gift. God's gift to whom? God's gift to the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, don't twist that by an ever-narrowing theology to say Christ loved the world, or God loved the world so much that he sent his Son for only a little few, not for the world. It was the world God loved. And in that love for the world, he sent his Son that the world may believe in him and that the world may be saved. And it is that that gives you the right, whoever you are, whatever you've done, gives you the right to apply to Jesus Christ to become your Savior and your salvation. So what is this faith? I believed. Well, the old Puritans put it like this. There are three aspects to faith. First of all, there is assent. When we listen to the gospel, we assent to it. In other words, we credit it as truth. That is faith. Taking God at his word. Secondly, there is consent. That is, as we hear the gospel, we consent to what God says in the gospel. He lays down the terms whereby we may be saved, which is that we must turn from others, turn to his Son, and believe in him. We not only believe that's true, but we agree to the terms which God sets down. And then thirdly, they said, there is dependence. Or as the Bible puts it, trust in the Lord. In whom, Ephesians 1, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The trusting part is coming to Christ. And it is taking him as our personal Savior. And it is relying on him because of his redeeming work at Calvary, relying on him to save your soul. That is faith. It is saying, Lord Jesus, I want thee as my Savior. and I come to thee for that. And Jesus, I do trust thee that if I come, you'll not reject me. Indeed, you will forgive me. And you will receive me. And you will deliver me from what I deserve and introduce me to what I never could have deserved, eternal life. That done, you can say, I believed. Now, my friends, can you say that tonight? Here I am in my usual place, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I preach, can you say, Pastor, I believe? If you can say that, you are a very happy man. If you cannot say that, I cannot begin to describe to you your miserable, wretched state. For only if you believe will you be saved. Determined to give yourself no sleep, no rest, until you can confront me with these words of faith. I believed. Now this is followed by profession. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Profession of faith is another way of saying that the believer makes his faith, which may be a secret thing between him and God, but he makes his faith an open secret. And he declares himself among the faithful. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. It is the Holy Spirit working in the heart of an unbeliever which enables him to say that. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Spirit has done any work in your heart, you will be directed and moved by that Spirit to speak and make it known. Why? Well, we can say because of the Spirit's working, but also because the change that is wrought when a man finally comes to faith is so wonderful that he can't keep it to himself. I believed, and therefore I have spoken. Over the years, I can remember people sitting in the church here every Sabbath, as you are tonight. I can remember them sitting, listening, but apparently not responding. And I can remember some coming to me after the service or later in the week, or sometime in the future and saying, "Pastor, I believed." You know, the amazing thing about being a pastor is that sometimes you're surprised by what you hear. And sometimes I've sat in that chair and listened to people professing their faith before being baptized. And they've said, "Well, the pastor was preaching on this subject, and it affected me. And that night when I got home, I knelt down and I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and relied on him to save me." Now, I never knew that until that person spoke and professed it. But what they're saying to me as a witness, and to you as a witnessing congregation, is, "I believed, and therefore I give my testimony tonight and profess it and confess it." And that is required of us. In the Old Testament it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." In the New Testament, Christ speaks and he says, "Whosoever confesseth me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And the joy the believer has when he speaks and admits that he has believed, "I believed," the joy he has is that one day before assembled angels and the whole company of men, Jesus Christ will say, "As he once confessed me, I do now, before my Father's presence, confess him to be a believer in me and to be a saved man." "I believed, therefore have I spoken." In speaking thus, we honor Christ. For him, we are prepared to overcome our fears, and we declare our faith in him before a congregation. We honor him by saying, "Tonight, I am no longer on the world's side. Tonight, I am on the Lord's side, and that is the better side." And that is the side of the saved. "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." If a man doesn't profess, he's not willing to profess, he's too afraid to confess, then we have doubts of him. How real is the faith of his heart if he will not own the Lord Jesus Christ before men? A man may say, "I love this woman," but he will not declare his love. What sort of love is that? If he really loves her, He will tell her. And no matter if the whole world is listening, I love her. My friends, if you've believed, you're not ashamed of it. You won't hold back from testifying to it. If you have real faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be so overjoyed and you will be so persuaded of Jesus' worth that you fain would tell every soul of man and proclaim it to every country under the sun. I believed. And therefore have I spoken. Your first need tonight is to take Christ as your Savior and to put all your confidence in Him to do His work of saving. And then, when that is done, your next duty is to declare it to the honor of Christ, to the comfort of your own souls, and to the challenge of all who hear. My prayer to God tonight is that someone here, before long, will say to me, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And what he's spoken to me will later be spoken to the congregation. As such persons pass through the waters of baptism, saying again, but in the presence of many more, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. I am in earnest. God give you tonight the faith of that sentence and move you to confess Jesus Christ, whatever the cost, and heaven will follow.